Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. So we continue to work through this Gospel. This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. This in many ways is a continuation of the previous passage. Jesus is speaking about how we respond to the Word, how we respond to the revelation that He has given us of Himself. Look at Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. This is God's holy and inerrant, inspired word. This is a gift from God given to us that we might know Him, that it might change us. Hear now God's word. Luke 8, 16 through 21. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word, this proclamation of your kingdom, the good news of one who has come to restore and reset and redeem all which is broken and wrong. Father, this word demands a response. As we hear it now, would you work within our hearts? Would you speak to us that we would hear your voice? Father, we thank you that while the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. There's a little old widow. She was ashamed, but she realized that she needed help. She had always lived and grown up in this little Scottish village. She'd been there her whole life, and her whole life she had managed, often just scraping by, but now times were tight. Reluctantly, she contacted one of the deacons in her church, and she asked for some assistance. And so the deacon went to her home to see how he might be able to help. She explained her situation and simply said, "The money has run out. There's no more." The deacon asked her about her son. Does he know about your situation? Could he help in any way? She informed him that he had left years ago for a job in the United States. She wasn't exactly sure what he did, maybe something on a farm or maybe in an apple orchard. He wrote regularly, but she was afraid to ask for help because she had asked years ago, and he simply replied and said, "I wish I could do more than this, but this is all I can manage right now." But inside, instead of money, there were just some funny, colorful paper, pictures of apple on it. Curious, the deacon asked, "Do you still have those papers?" And she said, "Yeah, I keep them over here." So she brought them out. As the deacon looked at the stack of papers, a smile went across his face, and he says, "Do you know what these are?" She says, "No, I just assumed he was in some sort of fruit business." "These are stock certificates for Apple, the computer company. This stack of paper is worth nearly $1 million. The woman had been living a pauper's existence because she didn't know the value of her son's assistance. For her, these were just colorful pictures of apples because she had never responded to the truth that was in them. She needed to respond. She needed to respond to the real truth of her situation. She needed to no longer live as a pauper. As Jesus is teaching, He's showing the people that his words are more than just interesting stories. They're more than just proverbs and parables. But his word is the good news of the proclamation of the kingdom of God. It is, in fact, God's very word. And the word of God is a light that will reveal all things. The word of God is a judgment that will expose our true spiritual condition. And the word of God is a bond that is stronger than any family connection. And as Jesus speaks these words, he speaks in a way that demands a response. The word of God requires a response from those who hear it, and to ignore the value in it is foolish. Those who understand its value would not just hear it, but they would hear and do. They would hear and do the word, and then they would live as if they were part of the family of God. The first part of our passage is really not quite a parable, but more like a proverb. It's a short, pithy statement that loaded in it is a ton of meaning. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. The lamp he's talking about is likely a small clay pot. And on that clay pot there would be a small spout, and through the spout would be a wick. The wick would go into the center of the pot, and there would be some sort of an oil in there. You would light this lamp, and you would put it on a lamp stand, and it would light up the whole room. The idea of lighting a lamp and putting it under a jar, remember, it's not a glass jar, but it'd be a pottery jar, so we completely enclose it, or to take a lamp and light it and then put it under a bed. In fact, under the bed, it's not even just a foolish idea. It's a dangerous idea. No one would do this. It was ineffective and wasteful. If the light is covered, then nothing is revealed. If nothing is revealed, then the light is completely useless. Treating your light like this is foolish. We need to use the lamp to reveal everything that's in the room. If you want to see, you need to use the light in the way it's supposed to be used. And if we don't do it, then we have foolishly wasted it. Jesus is telling us that the word is a light. It is a light that reveals all things, and so we must then see all things in light of the word. In my earlier years, I enjoyed spelunking. Spelunking is cave exploration. Where I grew up, there are many caves, and there are lots of places to go, and you can explore through these caverns. One of the things I loved about spelunking is true darkness. You don't even get this out at night, especially in metropolitan areas. You never really get true darkness. But deep in a cave, there is true darkness where there is zero light. In college, we used to get a bunch of the freshman guys, and we'd take them down kind of as initiation into this dark cave. We always went late at night because that was when we always had free time. One of the guys once asked me as we're hiking to the cave, "Hey, how come we always go to the cave at night?" So I told him, "You have to make sure the cave is dark." He actually responded, "Oh yeah, I guess that makes sense." Once you get down into the cave, there is true darkness. This is the type of darkness that not even night vision goggles help, right? Because the night vision goggles, as sophisticated and complex as they are, they only amplify the ambient light. When there is no light, they're completely useless. What I love to do is we would get down into one of these caves and sit in the dark for several moments. And then we'd take one match and just light a match. And what was amazing is that in this darkness, one simple match could light up an entire cavern. It was amazing how just a little bit of light would reveal all things. And because of that little light, you could see everything. God revealed himself to the world. All things are revealed to us by this light. They are laid bare before the light. This is what we mean when we talk about God's Word being a revelation. It is God revealing Himself to us. It is a light that has been shown into this dark world. And by that light, we see all things. The Word of God, both the person of Christ and the written record of God, given to us by men, through men, for man, it's the light by which all things are revealed. This is the same way that God speaks of Himself. If we think back to the Exodus story, we think, how did God show Himself to Moses? Through a burning bush, through the light of that. How did God lead the people out of the wilderness? By a pillar of fire. This pillar of light leading them through. In the Psalms 119, verse 105, the psalmist writes, he says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In 1 John, which we alluded to earlier in the service, John is writing about Jesus, this Jesus that he has seen with his eyes, that he's felt with his hands, that he's heard with his ears. He's proclaiming to all these people about who Jesus is. And as he proclaims to them, he says, this is the message. This is the message that God has given to us, is that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. All the way until the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, 23, we see this picture of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And in that city, there is no need for a sun or a moon to shine upon it, because the glory of God gives its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light, all the nations will walk. This lamp that is lit by Jesus, this is the proclamation of the kingdom of God. This is the good news that Jesus has proclaimed to the people. This is the message that he's constantly speaking and preaching. He's calling people to hear this revelation of God, that by it they might begin to see everything with new eyes. And it demands a response. It is patently absurd and foolish to take this light and then hide it. Jesus' proverb is telling us that if we want to see, if we want to know God, then we cannot just listen to His message and go on with life as usual. We cannot just listen to His message to take that light and then to hide it. But we have to respond to it. But this makes perfect sense. I mean, if you have something useful, you use it. It's like the two men who were stranded on a deserted island. They knew, if we want to get saved, we need to make a rescue fire as soon as possible. So the one man goes to gather all the kindling and the logs, and they get to the fire, and he's looking around, how do we start this fire? I know, I was a Boy Scout. So he runs off, he grabs two sticks, and he starts rubbing the two sticks back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and he's trying to get it, and he gets maybe a little bit of smoke, but he never gets a fire. So he tries another method. Until finally he's exhausted. Sweat is pouring off of his brow. And he says, I can't go any further. Could you give it a try? And the other man says, sure. He reaches into his pocket and pulls out a lighter and says, would this help? Often, this is the way we live our Christian lives. We walk around with the lighter in our pocket, but we never use it. God has given us these truths of Scripture, the doctrine, the things that we can live by, but we simply have to apply it to our lives. We think about the doctrines of grace, the gifts God has given us through those. Election. God has elected His people from before time began. He's chosen them. When I begin to struggle with pride, to think that God is lucky to have me on His team, I need to pull out that lighter from my pocket, remember the doctrine of election, remember that God chose me before I ever did anything. It should foster humility in my own life. when I struggle with trying to earn God's favor, I need to remember the lighter in my pocket of justification. God has justified me not because of anything that I've done, but simply because he has taken the righteousness of Christ, his holiness, and he has imputed it into me by his grace. And because of that, I don't have to earn God's favor. He has given it to me. And I can rest. I can be free from those burdens. I can rest in Christ. The doctrine of perseverance. When I struggle under fiery trials, when I feel condemnation, when I struggle with God, will I make it through? I remember that not a single person will be snatched out of his hand. When I struggle with the aches and pains of this body, when I fear disease and decay and death, when I struggle with these things, God gives us the doctrine of glorification. The promise that what he began in us, he will complete in us at Christ's return. That our bodies will be made new, we will be redeemed and restored. And because of that, we can have hope. We can have hope through these trials we face today because of the truth he's given us. We need to remember the lighter God has stuck in our pocket. And when those trials come, to pull it out and to use what he has given. Because when we do that, that's beginning to live our lives as if we actually see what God has revealed. God has given us these things in his word, and by them we need to see everything else. J.C. Ryle writes, "The gospel which we possess was not given to us only to be admired, talked of, and professed, but to be practiced. It was not meant merely to reside in our intellect and memories and tongues, but to be seen in our lives." We need to make use of the scripture that we know. The word of God reveals all things. It reveals to us the very person of Christ. It reveals to us the hope that we can have in him. And we must respond to this good news, because to ignore it would be foolish and absurd. We need to live our life like the Word of God actually matters. The Word of God is a light that reveals all things. And the Word of God is a judgment that exposes our true spiritual condition. And because it exposes our true spiritual condition, we must listen carefully to it, so that we can receive blessing instead of punishment. The light of God's word exposes our true spiritual condition. Maybe you've seen those Dateline or 2020 exposés of hotels. If you haven't, don't, because you'll never want to stay in a hotel again, or at least you'll pack your own sheets. What they do is they go in and they take a black light and they'll shine it over the comforter or over the carpet and the walls. And the black light will expose all of the splotches and stains of unknown matter. It's disgusting. But you know what? Just like that black light exposes the true condition of those, God's word will reveal our own true condition. We might be able to hide it from most. We might become very sophisticated at how we can live our lives so that people can't see the truth, but eventually, God's word will reveal the true nature of our hearts. Often, and particularly in Presbyterian and Reformed theological circles, our sensibilities are such that we only analyze and discuss and debate God's word in our head. This isn't wrong. In fact, it's one of the strengths of our camp. But one of the difficulties we often have is allowing that truth in our head to trickle down the 16 inches into our heart. Sometimes those 16 inches can be the greatest chasm in the universe. We have to allow the light of God's word to reveal our true spiritual condition, Sometimes there are things in our life that we'd rather not let see the light of day. We harbor secret sins. We partition them off from the rest of our lives. Maybe we partition them off because we're ashamed of them. We think if other people knew this about me, they would never want to be around me. I couldn't show my face here. Maybe we partition them off because we're hiding from them. We think, I don't like this part of my life, and if I can just ignore it long enough, it'll just go away. Maybe we partition off that part of our life because we're actually afraid of it. We're afraid of it, and we think, I know Christians don't struggle with this sin. And if I struggle with that sin, then maybe that means I'm not a Christian. And so I will wall that off and pretend it doesn't exist. We never allow it to see the light of day. And the reality is that sin is like a fungus. Sin is like that mold that grows and thrives in the dark. But the Word of God is a light. A light that is cast into the deepest parts of your heart. And when it shines upon that fungus and when it shines upon that mold, it begins to shrivel it up. It begins to die. What are the struggles that you have? What are the difficulties that you're facing in your life right now? Those things that you don't even want to admit to yourself. Would you take the risk of opening up yourself to someone else you trust, and to share that with them? To share those dark parts of your heart that you don't want people to know about. Because what will happen as you begin to open up your life to someone else, as you begin to expose it to God's Word, is that that sin will begin to die and to shrivel up. Sin will not live in the light. This is something that we all need. This is something that we all need because we all have parts of our hearts where we refuse to open up to God's Word. The light exposes our true spiritual condition. And we need to constantly be turning back to the light to see God's work in it. Because this is true for all of us, there's no standing still. Standing still is a spiritual impossibility. A person either gains or loses. A person is either advancing or declining. When I was after my first year of college, I had gone home for the summer. Spiritually, it had been a terrible year. Overall, it had not been a great year. I remember going to a retreat center where there was a Christian camp going on. I remember at that camp I ran into one of my friends, Ken Brown. Ken was an older man. He had had a remarkable experience with the Lord late in life, spent much time in prison for dealing drugs, and God had radically changed him. And because of that, Ken had zero fear. And he would ask the question that most people who have any sense of tact or couth would never ask. And so Ken asked me, he said, "Donnie, how was your first year of school?" I answered the way I always answered. It was great. It's a total lie. And then he asked me, "How is your walk with the Lord?" I said, "You know what? I think I'm kind of in a holding pattern right now with my walk with the Lord." And he looked at me and he said, "You're either growing or you're dying. And if you're dying, how long until you're dead?" It made me so mad. How dare he say such a thing about me? He doesn't know me. He doesn't know what's going on in my life. How judgmental of him. But my response was just because he had nailed it. He was spot on in his assessment, and I resented it. But I needed that. Because I couldn't let it go. I couldn't shake it. I kept hearing his voice in my head and feeling his finger on my chest. And because of that, God began to push me. And I prayed like I hadn't prayed in years. A person either gains or loses, either advances or declines. Are you growing or are you dying? The picture we see in Scripture of salvation is this ever-deepening stream. The passage that Walt read earlier from Ezekiel 47 is the picture of God's kingdom, and it begins as this little trickle under the door of the kingdom. It turns into a little bit more of a flow. And then it broadens out even deeper until finally it's ankle deep. And then you go a little further and it's knee deep. And a little further and it's waist deep. And a little further and you can't even swim across it. It's so broad and deep. And in that river are fish of all variety. And on the banks of that river is just teeming life. This is God's kingdom. This is a picture of also our salvation. Is that it starts out and it grows and grows and grows. How is your walk with the Lord? Are you growing or are you dying? How are you responding to God's word? How are you using it to expose the dark parts of your heart, to see God's grace at work in you, to shrivel up those dead parts? We must listen carefully to God's word. Listening carefully is a difficult thing. It's particularly difficult, I think, in our day and age because we have become experts in learning how to drown out everything that might be uncomfortable. We love comfort. We embrace comfort. And when something is uncomfortable, we turn the volume up so that we don't have to listen to the discomfort. There are so many other noises and voices and things that vie and jostle for our attention. How do you listen? Scripture describes several different types of listening. In Isaiah 40:21, it says, "Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning?" Sometimes when we listen, we don't hardly hear at all. Sometimes it's like when someone is speaking to you and you're actually just daydreaming about something else and you see their lips moving and you hear the words, but when you finish, you think, "I have no idea what they just said." I know I'm not the only person that does that. Sometimes when we listen, we're just trying to be entertained. Ezekiel 33, verse 31, it says that it's a beautiful voice that plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they won't do it. We just want to listen to have our ears tickled. We want to listen to be entertained. Sometimes we listen only to find fault. This is like the Pharisees lying in wait, hoping to catch Jesus in something that he might say, that they could accuse him with it. Sometimes we listen to one another this way. Sometimes even in our marriages, we listen to the other spouse. And instead of actually listening to your spouse, you're really just waiting for them to say the thing so that you can accuse them and say, "Aha, I was right." It's not really listening. Sometimes, though, we listen in order to obtain true wisdom, to put it to good use. This is like the Bereans in Acts 17. The Bereans, it says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Sometimes we listen to actually examine our own hearts. We listen to hear what God is saying to us. We test it to see if it's true. What Jesus is telling us in our passage is that by listening carefully, we can show the contrast between the haves and the have-nots. Those who have will be given more. Those who have spiritual discernment will hear God's word. They'll grow in their faith. They will be continually convicted of their own sin. They'll see increasing grace, increasing humility and generosity. They'll see a deepening of their faith. Those who have will be given more. But those who think they have, that which they think they have is actually going to be taken from them. These are those who lack spiritual discernment. They hear God's word, but it's just a noisy gong. They hear it and reject it. These people will never repent of their sins because they'll never acknowledge that they are, in fact, a sinner. They'll call evil good and good evil. They'll eventually see all that is good and kind removed from them. They'll no longer receive God's grace, even a common grace. But eventually they will experience His wrath and His punishment. The wisdom of the wise will be shown to be foolish, even though they think they know. That which they think they have will eventually be taken from them. And in the final day, they'll have nothing. The Word of God is a judgment. It reveals our true spiritual condition. So we must listen carefully in order to obtain a blessing instead of a punishment. And finally, the Word of God is a bond that is deeper than family. So we must respond by hearing and doing the Word. In this passage, we see Mary pop back up. Now, there is something about Mary in our culture today. Large segments of the church today look at Mary with such great reverence, such that they would even pray to Mary. I think the rationale behind it is such that Jesus is God. How can we approach God? You know, sometimes we might know someone who knows someone famous, right? We may have that connection. Or if not, we all kind of want to know the superstar athlete. We want to know the rock star politician. We want to know the superstar. We want to get close to them, and sometimes we know to get close to them, maybe you got to get close to the person next to them. I think sometimes this is the way we view Mary. Large segments of the church today view Mary as really important, but she's the way that we'll try to get to God. And because of that, we have to maintain a high reverence of her. This doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary has come about. It's a belief that Mary maintained her virginity before, during, and after Jesus was born. This is a doctrine of faith in the Roman Catholic Church. This was a doctrine of faith that was actually held by some Reformed theologians. Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli. This began in the second century with a document called the Proto-Evangelion of James, the infancy gospel of James. It was a false gospel. But what it tried to do is try to explain how the conception of Mary took place. It tried to explain how Jesus had brothers. Because that's what our passage tells us today, is that Mary and Jesus' brother showed up. How is she perpetually a virgin if she had other children? Epiphanes in the 4th century argued that these weren't biological children. And by the 4th century, this belief had basically become church dogma. John Calvin was one who argued against it. He said he wanted to argue against making impious judgments and claims without scriptural evidence. And it seems clear from Scripture that Jesus did have brothers, using the term that would be biological brothers. Galatians 1:19, Paul refers to Jesus' brother James. Acts 1:14, his brothers are referenced. And then even in the nativity accounts of Matthew and Luke, it talks about how Joseph didn't know Mary in a sexual sense. He didn't know her until after Jesus had been born. The implication being that Joseph was faithful to fulfill his marital duties, to have sexual relations with his wife. So we can see biblically, the perpetual virginity of Mary doesn't stack up, but sometimes we want to use it because we want to get close to Jesus. We want to elevate the person next to him. We want to use that person next to him. And what we see is that our passage even argues against that. It argues against trying to do that because it's actually counterproductive. To use someone to try to get to Jesus actually creates a barrier between us and the Lord. There were strong family ties. There were strong family ties between Jesus and Mary. But spiritual ties supersede family ones. John 19, verses 26 and 27, when Jesus is in the throes of the crucifixion, when he's experiencing the height of the agony of the cross, he calls down to John, and he asks John to take care of his mother. In the height of his agony, he wants to provide for his mom. It seems at this point that Jesus' brothers had not yet come to faith, and so he wanted John to take care of her. But what we see is that in Acts 1:14, that Mary and Jesus' brothers had come to faith, because it says that the apostles were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, and Mary and his brothers. There were strong family ties. But what we continually see is that these ties of family were secondary to the ties of the spiritual family. Even though sometimes we might be tempted to pray to Mary, or others might be persuaded to do so, that's no guarantee that Jesus will answer their prayers. There's actually no need for this. We are closer to Jesus through the Holy Spirit than Mary was in being Jesus' mother. Francis Schaeffer says, "We don't need help from anyone to talk to God. We belong to God as His children. He is always ready to hear us." Jesus responds to his family's request, and he answers in a way that maybe people didn't expect. Jesus responds to him, he says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Hearing and doing the word of God was the mark of the true spiritual family. This is more than an intellectual reception or just a mere comprehension. We see this later in the letter of James. As James is writing, James, who is the brother of Jesus, James writes in his letter, and he talks about not just hearing God's word, but of doing it. And he makes this statement. He says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. But even the demons believe this, and they shudder." I think perhaps James is speaking from experience. I think maybe he's reflecting back on his life and how probably intellectually he knew there was something about Jesus. There was something remarkable about him. He knew that he was different than all other people. But that belief had never made the way to faith. Maybe he's thinking back to these words that Jesus was speaking. He talks about, "My mother and my brother are those who hear and do the word of God." And James is thinking back and he realizes, "I didn't believe." And it causes him to shudder. What James is saying from experience and Jesus is sharing to encourage the disciples in response to his word is that our belief must express itself in action. We must be hearers and doers of the word. New Testament commentator Norval Geldenhaus said this. He said, "What a privilege it is to know that if we really listen to him and obey his word, we are still more closely related to him than his mother and brothers were in merely an earthly sense." This is the beauty of the church. This is the beauty of the church, that through Christ, we are united to one another in a bond that is actually stronger than even family. Family is one of the dominant metaphors used throughout the scriptures to describe the church. Fathers and mothers, those of you with children, you want to know the best way that you can encourage your children, the best thing you can do to strengthen your family. It's this, it's to realize that our families are a reflection of God's true family. God didn't model the church and his spiritual family off of the earthly family, but he modeled the earthly family off of the spiritual one. If we want to encourage our children, if we want to care for our families, if we want to love them well, then we want to be loyal to his spiritual family. We want to be committed to his church. If we want to care for our kids well, if we want to teach them in the fear and instruction of the Lord, then we'll look to our spiritual family. How do we best love our families? It's by hearing and doing God's word. And by living that through the family of God. How do we see the light expose the darkness in our hearts? We open them up to God's word. We open them up to the light of day We don't hide those dark parts, but we share those with brothers and sisters who love us, who will encourage us, who will, in love, call us to repent, even when it hurts. What is walking in the light? It's responding to God's word. What is family? Family is living with our spiritual brothers and sisters in that light. May we hear and do God's word and receive the many blessings that come from being in this family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have given us through your word. That far more than just a simple match in a cavern, but as a mighty floodlight has illumined to us all that is true. Father, may we receive this word. May we not just hear it with our minds, but would we hear it with our hearts? Would our heart and mind work together that we would believe and do your word? And Father, through that, would we live as your family together? We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.